On Truth for Life, we often talk about the importance of what's called expository Bible teaching. But what exactly does that phrase mean? How can we tell if the teaching we're hearing fits in that category? Alistair Begg answers those questions today as we continue Encore 2019, revisiting the most highly requested messages from the past year.
Let me begin by just saying a number of things concerning the task of preaching itself and expository preaching in particular. I think that one of the reasons for the disinterest on the part of those who would have the responsibility, as well as on the part of those who would listen, is surely and sadly that so many attempts at it prove to be so horribly lifeless and dull, and in many cases, thoroughly boring. In other words, there is, in many senses, a legitimate ground as to why it is that people say, I don't like preaching, because so much of the preaching is poor. And we have to acknowledge that we are the preachers, and therefore if the cap fits, we must wear it. Surely we amaze ourselves by our ingenuity when we're able to take the text of Scripture, which is life-changing, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, and communicate it in such an ineffectual fashion. To do so with all the kind of passion that you would expect from somebody reading aloud from the yellow pages. And our congregations sit and say, well, if that is as much as he is energized by it, then it's small surprise that I find myself sitting here wishing there were a window out of which I'd be able to look. Now, Calvin, in contrast to that, said that in preaching, God deigns to consecrate the mouths and tongues of men to his service, making his own voice to be heard in them. Whenever God is pleased to bless their labor, he makes their doctrine efficacious by the power of his Spirit. And the voice, which is in itself mortal, is made an instrument to communicate eternal life. That, of course, establishes the immeasurable significance of the preacher's task. And it does, at the same time, provide an antidote to any potential for pride. Because the expositor is God's servant, submitting to and proclaiming God's word. Again, Calvin, I'm not going to quote him a lot this morning, but perhaps this is my only other time. Calvin, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, "It is certain that if we come to church, we shall not only hear a mortal man speaking, but we shall feel, even by his secret power, that God is speaking to our souls, that he is the teacher. He so touches us that the human voice enters into us and so profits us that we are refreshed and nourished by it. God calls us to him as if he had his mouth open and we saw him there in person." I think you'd have to say that the average member of our congregations doesn't come to the preaching of the Word of God with that kind of picture in mind. Rather, they come to sit back and relax and enjoy the show and give points for length, points for humor, points for structure, essentially just to give points. And then on their way home, and they will adjudicate over lunchtime as to how well we scored on the unwritten list that they keep in the back of their minds. So we really need to pray desperately hard that God will break into our congregations to the extent that that may be the case, and that God will show himself so strong by his word, by his Spirit, that it will become apparent to ourselves and to our people that what is taking place here is something of a supernatural origin, and it is that which has a supernatural impact. But we're going to have to labor hard if we're going to get to this position. What is expository preaching? Where does expository preaching begin? What would make a man an expositor? Well, first of all, expository preaching, quite simply, is preaching which begins with the text of Scripture. That's so obvious that it hardly needs to be said, and yet I think it does need to be said. It doesn't mean that every sermon that we preach begins with the phrase, "Please turn in your Bible to such and such a passage," although that is a very good discipline for us. It's a discipline for us as preachers to remind ourselves that what we're going to do needs to begin with the text. So to the extent that it is helpful to you, I would be quite happy to have 90% of my sermons begin in that way. But whether we begin by saying my text is this, or the passage is this, or please turn in the Bible to this, it does mean that whatever our point of departure for the beginning of our message, whether it is a current event, whether it is the lyric of a song, whether it is some contemporary issue that is before the congregation, it immediately is clear to our people that it is the text of Scripture which is establishing the agenda of the sermon. It is the text of Scripture which is establishing the agenda of the sermon. It is not that the expositor starts with a great idea or a wonderful illustration and then begins to search for an appropriate passage, but rather that they start with Scripture itself, and that the Scripture itself, the verses under consideration, establish for us and frame the content of what we are conveying. That's why John Stott says, it is our conviction that all true Christian preaching is expository preaching. And I think we're immediately on the wrong track, and this happens in seminaries all the time here in the States, because they teach it in this way. We're on the wrong track when we think of expository preaching as a preaching style, which you can choose from a list: topical, devotional, evangelistic, textual, apologetic, prophetic, expository. Choose one from the above and make it your style. I would argue not at all. That expositional preaching needs to be the standard of preaching, whether our emphasis is devotional or whatever else it may be, so that we are always anchored with our people to seeing the text of Scripture establishing both the framework and the content of what is being said. The expository preaching is not a matter of style at all. In fact, the determinative step which decides whether a sermon is going to be expository or not takes place before a single word has been actually written or spoken. First and foremost, the adjective expository describes the method by which the preacher decides what to say, not how to say it. That's a very interesting distinction. But when we grasp that, then we realize that expository preaching is not then simply a running commentary on a passage of Scripture. But that's in the minds of many people. Well, that's the reason I don't do expository preaching. I know what expository preaching is. It's just a running commentary. You say, now we're at verse 11, and this is what verse 11 says. Now look, it's verse 12. Now we go to verse 13. And that has been held up as a standard model of expository preaching. You will not find that as the standard of expository preaching in the UK, although you may find it here in the United States. Now, we're not going to get into intercontinental wars over the issue, but I'm just saying that if you listen, for example, to a variety of preachers, and many from the UK, you will find that their approach to exposition has a far more comprehensive line to it than what has really been presented from a variety of schools, what I would call just a sort of a Bible study method that can really be done by just about anybody who can read English and who can turn to any kind of textual commentary. And so anybody can do that kind of thing. They can say, I was studying this week and I found out this about verse 11. And I continued my studies and I found out this about verse 12. And if you look now at verse 13, I found out this about verse 13. Well, is that exposition? Well, you say, well, no, it's not that. It's just when the guy gets a little louder in his voice, you see. No, that's not exposition. Or a little more passionate. No. It remains what it is. And the distinction in the minds of people and the kind of questions that you get at seminaries and in conferences like this about what is actually happening in exposition. And I say to you again that a certain model has been held up here, and that is the model, and any deviation from that is something other than exposition. But if you go to the preaching of Stott, if you go to the preaching of Eric Alexander, if you go to the preaching of Sinclair Ferguson, if you go to the preaching of Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, you are not going to find that thing. Now the question is, are these men engaging in exposition? You see, exposition begins with a text of Scripture. It begins by our determining what is going to happen here in this. It is not a style. It's possible to preach exegetically without preaching expositionally. Because exposition must inevitably answer the so what question in the listener's mind. It is expositionary preaching which is encouraging the listener to understand why a first century letter to a church in Corinth is relevant to a 21st century congregation living in Cleveland. Because exposition then is not going to leave the listener mystified at the way in which the preacher was dealing with the text. But exposition is going to fuse the horizons of the world in which the individual is living with the world out of which the scriptures are coming. And when we engage in this, then we, of course, face two particular dangers. The assumption that the message is irrelevant on the part of our listeners. The people sitting out there saying this is irrelevant. This is a religious man giving a religious talk. I am a 21st century man. I've been dragged in here, and frankly, I don't have much interest in this at all. Whatever he has to say, however steamed up he is about it, it's pretty well irrelevant. And therefore, as preachers, we have to work hard to ensure that we're not simply doing good exegesis, helping the listener to understand the meaning of the text, but that we're also laboring to establish its relevance to the listener's personal world. Of course, the twin danger is that people are sitting out listening to us believing that the message is immediately relevant. And they're sitting out there wanting us to move immediately to application. They want to know what this means to them. And the pressure that can grip a preacher in relationship to that is the pressure which rushes us to personalize the text. To be very, very quick to say to people, you know, I know that you think this is irrelevant, but let me show you how relevant it really is. And in seeking to get to relevance to overcome the possibility of irrelevance, we actually render ourselves totally irrelevant because we fail to do the kind of exegesis that is necessary to show them why it is relevant. In other words, before they begin to say what this means to me, we have to say to them what this means. Now, one of Dick Lucas's wonderful statements, he's talking about evangelistic preaching. He says to the people, yes, we do need to tell people that Jesus will come into their hearts. But we first of all need to tell them that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. So concerned to tell you about Jesus coming into your heart today that we miss the whole foundation upon which it is built. Now, what I want to do is move into dreadfully dangerous territory, which I did once on the last occasion and said I'd never do it again. And this allows me to just show my multifaceted talents, not least of all with the art. And I can hardly wait to help you to see these things. But anyway, let me first of all acknowledge something that I've done before, and I want to do it again. And that is, when I came here to the States in 83, and was given the responsibilities in this congregation, I was delighted to discover that this gentleman, Dick Lucas, was about to appear in Charlottesville, Virginia, and that he was going to give a conference which I think was entitled Speaking by Listening. And so I said to my elders that I'd like to go to this conference, and they very quickly shipped me off. They said, do you think it'll help you to preach? I said, yes. They said, well, then go immediately and stay for as long as you like. And that those 2 days were the most instructive, helpful, beneficial days in terms of just getting to grips with opening up my eyes to the immensity of teaching the Bible and the wonder of what it is, that I've never had 2 days better than those 2 days in Charlottesville since. And I've actually never really moved away from the lessons that I tried to discover there and learn. But what I want to do is acknowledge some of these things and just work through a couple of them with you in the time that we have. And I'm going to bounce around, and hopefully the benefit of this will be when we come back to it in our next session, when we can talk perhaps about these things. Mark chapter 7 is often where he begins, and I want just to turn you there for a moment. Mark chapter 7 and verse 35. It's the story of the healing of a deaf and mute man. You remember it. Jesus takes the man aside, away from the crowd in verse 33. He put his fingers into the man's ears. He spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Of course, this is an actual healing miracle that took place. On that occasion when I went down there, Dick said it is also something of a paradigm and a parable for all who would become preachers of the Bible. But because until our ears are opened and we learn to listen to what the text of Scripture is actually saying, we are a danger to ourselves and others when we begin to speak. And he said, one of the reasons that we are so ineffectual in our speaking is because we're so poor in our listening. National Public Radio this morning, as I was driving here, had an amazing statistic. It said that in their analysis of the United States of America, they have found that 50% of the population never read anything. Nothing. Neither a magazine, nor a newspaper, and certainly not a book. Somebody was telling me about a pastor the other day who is in a very, very large church here in America. He said that his preaching had begun to go south. Not that he was becoming a heretic, but it just was no good. And in seeking for an explanation, somebody said essentially he's just stopped listening. He's just stopped listening. He's not listening to what Jesus has to say in the Bible. Unless we learn to listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying to us in the text of Scripture, then it really is quite obnoxious of us to think that we can stand up with loosened tongues and begin to speak plainly to people. So the task of the expositor is to be speaking by listening. And in doing so, we're bringing the Bible to bear upon our congregation. We're bringing the text before them in such a way that they are confronted by it, and that they realize that this Bible is important and it's worthy of consideration. And that, some of you will remember from last time, allowed me to share Dick's wonderful artwork with the large F and the small T. And you may remember this, some who were here, those of you who were not, will just marvel as they did last year at the wonder of this artwork and its implications. Sometimes I use two colors, but this morning I just use the one. And F simply stands for framework, framework. And T stands for text. All of us have frameworks. It's inevitable. There is a way of thinking about things. We all think about things. We have systematic structures, and we have influences and frameworks from all kinds of places. And we are thankful for those. But if the framework so predominates our thinking, then what will happen is that the framework will dominate the text of Scripture. And indeed, when we don't really know what we're doing with the text of Scripture, our congregations will find that we're always reverting to our framework. Now, there are peculiar dangers to it. Campbell Morgan tells a wonderful story, and I've told you it before, of the guy who was a Baptist with a big B, and he was, you know, he couldn't get away from the fact of baptism, and so he was preaching one Sunday morning from Genesis on Adam, where art thou? And I can't even find it in my notes anymore, but essentially his points were, number one, where Adam was. Number two, how Adam got there. Number three, how God was seeking him. And number four, a few words on the subject of baptism. And but actually, the more damaging aspect of it, the more damaging aspect of it is, especially when the framework emerges from systematics, if we allow a framework to so dominate our approach to the Bible, we will tend to preach what I would refer to as propositional paraphrase sermons. And it will become possible for us to preach essentially the same sermon from any place in the Bible. And what happens is that the text of Scripture is not engaged with by the preacher, therefore not by the congregation. There's very little sensitivity to the literary genre of the material. Whether it is apocalyptic, or whether it is poetic, whether it is narrative, or whether it is parable, all of these elements, which are crucial elements, then become flattened out to the prosaic level of a theology textbook. And then no attempt is made to give any credence or to do any justice to the lyrical or to the dramatic or to the ironic elements of the text. And if, gentlemen, we find ourselves essentially just preaching the same way, whether we're preaching through the narratives of the Acts, whether we're preaching through the studies in an Old Testament character like Joseph, whether we're coming, for example, to the 13th Psalm, how long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will I have sorrow in my heart every day? How long am I in this dreadful mess? If we find that we're able to move through all of these genres and our sermons just come out the exact same way because of the framework from which we're coming and which we bring to it, then we're doing a disservice to the text and we're doing a huge disservice to the members of our congregation.
The basics of expository preaching. That's our subject today from Alistair Begg, and this is Truth for Life. Whether you are a pastor or a layperson, we trust you found today's message both informative and practical. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's important that we study what it says. That's why Truth for Life exists, to teach God's Word with clarity and relevance so that unbelievers can hear the gospel and come to saving faith, so that believers can be more deeply established in their faith, and so that local churches can be strengthened and built up. And this mission is made possible and supported by our Truth Partners, listeners like you who give each month to provide Truth for Life with a consistent and reliable income. If you believe in this mission, then today we want to invite you to reach out and join the Truth Partner team. Now, if that seems a bit overwhelming, let me encourage you. It doesn't take a large financial commitment. You can become a Truth Partner simply by setting aside the amount of a daily cup of coffee. It takes many listeners coming together in small ways to make Truth for Life possible. So if Truth for Life has enriched your life, will you give this teaching to others by becoming a Truth Partner today? As a thanks for your support, we select two resources each month that Truth Partners can request with a minimum monthly donation. For example, our current featured resource is a biography of the 18th century preacher George Whitefield. He was widely recognized for spreading the gospel throughout Britain and the British colonies in America. Sadly, there are many today who have never heard of him, so we're excited to bring this fascinating account of his life to you. You can request the book when you become a Truth Partner today, or when you make a one-time donation. Simply go to truthforlife.org/truthpartner to sign up to give monthly, or you can make a one-time donation online. You can also give us a call at 888-588-7884. I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us tomorrow as Alistair continues explaining why expository Bible teaching is so foundational to a healthy, growing faith. Be sure to join us Thursday. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life. Where the learning is for living.